part five of the series entitled The Millennial Kingdom. And briefly, I'd like to recap some of the things we learned in part four of our teaching. We saw the great mystery that is recorded in the scriptures was kept secret from the foundations of the world, and that the mystery was hidden God, and it wasn't revealed to anyone until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul many days, many years after the day of Pentecost. And that's recorded in Ephesians chapter 3, where we read in verse 4, "Whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And here it is in verse 6 what the mystery actually is: that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ by the gospel. Then we learn that God chose the church to make known his wisdom. And I read to you Ephesians 3, verse 10 out in the New International Version, which reads, "His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms." Now in this session, I'd like to take a closer look at the word mystery. The word mystery in the Greek is the word mysterion. Mysterion is used 27 times in the New Testament, and in the King James Version, it's always translated by the English word mystery. Barclay and Newman's Greek-English dictionary defines mysterion as a secret, a mystery, of something formerly unknown but now revealed. Frigberg's lexicon writes, "What can be known only through revelation received from God, what was not known before." Llewellyn and Nitti write, their lexicon, "There is a serious problem involved in translating mysterion by a word which is equivalent to the English expression mystery, For this term in English refers to a secret which people have tried to uncover, but which they have failed to understand." Now, this is one of the lexical aids that does not like the English word mystery for the translation of the Greek word mysterion. Okay? And the reason why they say they don't like it is because in English they're saying that this word mystery refers to a secret which people have tried to uncover, but they fail to understand. Okay, and this is one reason why some of the Bible translations, when they get to this Greek word mysterion, they translate it by other words, and they will translate it with the word secret. Now, the King James Version doesn't do this. King James, like I said, 27 times, always translates it by the word mystery. Some of the other versions, depending on what side of the theological fence you're on, like the word secret. Liddell and Scott lexicon states it's a mystery, a divine secret, something above human intelligence. Thayer's writes on the word mysterion, "In the New Testament, it's God's plan of providing salvation for men through Christ, which was once hidden but is now revealed." Strong's writes on the word mysterion, "It's a hidden thing, a secret, a mystery, not obvious to the understanding, a hidden purpose or counsel or secret will." This word mysterion comes from a derivative of a root word that means to shut the mouth. shut the mouth. So it's to keep quiet. Nobody, you couldn't know about it. Now, this is very interesting because when I begin to research this stuff, one of the places I like to go is I like to go to my assortment of commentaries I have. And one of the commentaries that I have access to and that I researched with regards to this word mystery, mysterion, wrote a very interesting statement about this whole mystery thing. Now listen to it. And this was written many, many years ago out of this commentary before any of us were ever had knowledge of mystery or anything else. And tell me what you think about this commentary. It says, Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles, and his message was a message of grace. Paul's special task was to share the truth of the one body, the mystery of the church. And then they reference Romans 16, 25 and 26, Colossians verses chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4, as well as Ephesians 6, 19. It says, Paul states the mystery in Ephesians verse 6 clearly, which is, the believing Gentiles and the Jews are one body in Christ. This mystery had not been made known before this time, but now God had revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. To say that the 12 apostles from the beginning understood the mystery of the church is to deny the inspired words of Paul here. The truth of the one body was given to Paul, and its significance dawned gradually upon the church, the early church. Where it says unsearchable riches, the word unsearchable is literally untrackable or untraceable. You cannot detect the mystery of the one body in the Old Testament scriptures. It was hidden in Christ. Isn't that something? These guys fared this out of the word years and years and years ago. Here we see a dual ministry. Paul was to make known the dispensation or the administration of the mystery to the people in general, the church, or to the people in general, and the church was to reveal the wisdom of God to angelic beings, principalities and powers. Angels are learning about God's grace through the church. Satan also knows the scriptures. By keeping his program hidden for the church, God prevented Satan from hindering the plan. However, Satan took Christ to the cross, and by doing so, he sealed his own doom. That interesting one of those commentaries wrote that years ago. And if you work these scriptures, these are some of the identical scriptures that we have learned. So the mystery, it's a wonderful thing. And people have knowledge of it. Certain groups of people had knowledge of this. I'm going to read you another commentary in a little bit that pretty much goes along with that. Now, I want to bring something to your mind which I think is very interesting that I never thought about before. You remember in Acts chapter 10, you had a man named Cornelius, and he was a leader of the Italian band, and he was a good guy, and he saw a vision, and in that vision, the angel told Cornelius, go and see Peter. He's with Simon the tanner, and he's at Joppa, and he'll tell you what to do. You remember that? Okay. Well, when Cornelius gets together his people, and he goes to see Peter, what is happening to Peter at the same time? He's what? Seen how many times? Three times. Okay? Then when he gets there, everything gets figured out, he makes that wonderful statement. He says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no what? Okay. Why did Peter have to receive a vision three times before he would accept it, before Cornelius got there? Why did he? I'll tell you why, and it's really interesting. Because Peter did not know the mystery, because it had not been revealed until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. You understand? So what God had to do is, God didn't reveal the mystery in the practical terms the way he did to Paul, but the mystery was already in application from where? The day of Pentecost. But the understanding of the mystery and what happened, the knowledge about the mystery and the fullness of what God really gave, did not come until he revealed it to who? But practically, everything that the mystery was came on the day of Pentecost. So God gave Peter a vision to bring the Gentiles into the church and to make the one body there. You understand? That's why God had to give Peter the vision. Because unless God interceded, Peter would have never met with the Gentiles like that, because that was against their religion. And there were a lot of Jews that were just still zealous for the law. You understand? Isn't that something? Even Peter had to have a vision from heaven before he would go to the Gentiles, because he didn't know, because the mystery wasn't known to anybody. Now, let me give you another paragraph that I got out of a commentary. Why Byers or the Teacher's Commentary, I forget which one this came from. They write with regards to the mystery, Paul was not only a prisoner because of the mystery, but he was also a minister. God gave him a dispensation, a stewardship, that he might go to the Gentiles, not only with the good news of salvation through Christ, but also with the message that the Jews and the Gentiles are now one in Christ. The word dispensation comes from two Greek words. The first Greek word is oikos, meaning house, and the second word is nomnos, N-O-M-O-S, nomos, meaning law. Our English word, economy, is derived directly from the Greek oikonomia, the law of the house, or a stewardship, or a management, an administration. God has several different ways of managing his program from age to age. And these different stewardships, different managements, different administrations, Bible students sometimes call dispensations. God's principles do not change, but his method of dealing with mankind do change over the course of history. Now listen to this. Distinguish the ages, wrote St. Augustine, and the scriptures will harmonize. In other words, to whom it is written and what administration it's written to. If you understand that, then the scriptures will harmonize. Ain't that something? That's a great truth. Now, how old is St. Augustine? I mean, that's an old guy, right? But these guys are figuring the Word of God out way back when. God made Paul a steward of the mystery, with the responsibility of sharing it to the Gentiles. It was not enough simply to win them to Christ and to form them into local assemblies. He was also to teach them their wonderful position in Christ as members of the body, sharing God's grace equally with the Jews. This truth, the Jews and the Gentiles being one body, had not been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. It was revealed to the New Testament apostles and prophets, Ephesians 4:11 is referenced, by the Holy Spirit. God revealed it to Paul, and it was his, Paul's responsibility to share it with the Gentile Christians. And this was the dispensation or stewardship that God had given him. And because Paul was a faithful steward, he was now in prison in Rome. Like Joseph in the Old Testament, his faithful stewardship resulted in false arrest and imprisonment. But in the end, it brought great glory, the great glory of God and salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Another commentary wrote, remember, distinguish the ages, says St. Augustine, and the scriptures harmonize. The scriptures harmonize. What a great truth. Now, if you want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, you can. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, we read, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The Old Testament prophets saw a time between the sufferings and the glory of Messiah. They searched diligently in the scriptures for the duration and meaning of this period of time without any luck. The New Living Translation of 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 reads, this salvation was something the prophets wanted to know more about. They prophesied about the gracious salvation prepared for you, even though they had many questions as to what it could mean. Look at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed, the Old Testament prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desired to look into. Verse 12 again. Unto whom it was revealed, the Old Testament prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister those things. The reason why they saw these things and the reason why they wrote what they wrote was for us. Those things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Okay, well, who are the them that are now preaching the gospel to the believers at that point in time? The New Testament apostle and prophets. Because he's writing to the ones now. Which things, it says, angels desired to look into. Angels desired to look into. Even the angels wanted to know about this period of time between the sufferings of Christ and the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. Do you know what the glory of Christ is? Huh? It's when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sets up what? The millennial kingdom. The millennial king sets up his kingdom here on earth. That's the glory of Christ. You know what the suffering of Christ is, right? Sure, you saw him in the garden. You read about that. You saw him walking down the road up the hill to be crucified. You saw the mock trials. You saw how he was beat, how he was whipped, how he was falsely accused, how he was spit on. You saw how his own family turned against him. Everyone turned. That's the sufferings. You're aware of that, right? Okay, the angels, the Old Testament prophets, they knew about the sufferings. They knew about the glory. But they knew there was something in between. And that's what they desired to look into. What is this time period? And what about this time period? What about the details that go on between the sufferings and the glory? You see, the Word of God records the birth, the life, the suffering, the death, and the glory of Jesus Christ. That's recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. And that's what the prophets had to look for. In Genesis chapter 3. Now let's just take some time and see what these guys were looking at. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first prophecy of the coming Messiah. It was written in the scriptures. The prophets could look in the scriptures. They could see the prophecy of the coming Messiah. The devil could look in the scriptures. He could see the prophecy of the coming Messiah. The angels could look at the scriptures. They heard the word spoken. They saw the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Isaiah 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be," he's going to call me Emmanuel. Again, what is it? It's a prophecy of the birth of who? Messiah, birth of our Savior, birth of Christ. Genesis 49 verses 9 and 10 read, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he catches as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up?" Verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Who is Shiloh? It's another prophecy of the Messiah that's going to be born, that's going to come, and the people are going to be gathered to him. The Old Testament contained prophecies of the first coming of the Messiah, and the prophets were aware of these. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we esteemed him not." The Old Testament has prophecy of the suffering of Christ. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair or my beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Messiah knew that this is what he would have to go through. Many years before Messiah was born, Isaiah knew that this is what Messiah would go through. These were the sufferings. Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." The Old Testament contained the sufferings of Messiah. The prophets were also aware of these. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many nations, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn to war any more." What is this talking about? It's talking about Messiah when he comes back and he sets up his kingdom and he rules from his capital city in where? Jerusalem. The glories of Messiah was recorded in the Old Testament. Isaiah 11 verses 1 through 10. You can read for yourself another one. Isaiah 65. Verse 17, "For behold, I create new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." Now this verse here is not talking about the everlasting or eternal kingdom. This verse here is talking about the millennial kingdom. And the reason why the word create is used is because God will cleanse and reproduce and do a lot of new things in the kingdom in which you and I are going to be living when Jesus Christ comes back. And I'm going to show you how I know that. You watch it. Verse 18, "But ye shall be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will receive Jerusalem and my joy and my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, neither shall there be no more crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his years. For the child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years shall be accursed. There's still death going on in this period of time. But life is going to be prolonged because everything's going to be respond favorably to the presence of Messiah. You understand? Life's going to be a better quality of life. People are going to live longer. There'll be new recreated air. There'll be recreated waters. There'll be recreated earth and soil. Because much of the air, much of the soil, much of the waters will be destroyed, will be polluted, will be defiled because of Armageddon and all the battles that follow up to it. You understand? There is no death in the eternal kingdom, is there? Because what's it say? The last enemy shall what? Be destroyed. And there will be no more death. God will wipe it out and wipe the tears from everybody's eyes. That's why I know that this is talking about the millennial kingdom reign, that period of time, and it's not talking about the eternal kingdom. Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For the days of a tree are as days of my people. My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. These are the believers, mortal believers too, that are living in the millennial kingdom. The ones that die. Remember I shared that with you? The different people that will be there? They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble. For they are the seed and blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Remember I told you who would repopulate the earth during that time? And their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. The Old Testament contained the glory of Messiah. And the prophet was aware of this. Do you understand? The Old Testament contained the first coming of Messiah, the birth of Messiah. It contained the sufferings of Messiah. It contained the glories of Messiah. And the prophets knew about that. The Old Testament prophets searched for the period of time and the details between the sufferings of Messiah and the glory of Messiah. Their search was unsuccessful. You know why? Because that period of time was what? Hidden God. It was called the Great Mystery. The prophecies of the first coming, His sufferings, His glorious kingdom were no secret to the prophets of old. However, the mystery was. The mystery was. Isn't that amazing? All recorded in the Scriptures except for the mystery. I love that quote by St. Augustine, you know, about, you know, you figure out the administrations and the Scriptures harmonize. Understand dispensations and the Scriptures will harmonize. It just takes all the problems out of it. Now, in closing, I'd like to give you a list of names that the millennial kingdom is called by in the Scriptures. For instance, you have the word spirit with reference to a demon. A demon can be called an unclean spirit. It can be called a foul spirit. It can be called a lying spirit. It can be called a demon. You understand? This they're called by different names, but it's referring to the same thing. Now, all you have to do to see the different names that refer to the millennial kingdom is very simple. You take the word kingdom and you look up the word kingdom in the New Testament, and including the Gospels. Now, that word kingdom is going to refer basically to either the millennial kingdom, or the eternal kingdom, or it's going to refer to a kingdom of man, but that'll be real clear by the context, through the context. The only difference of this is the word paradise. And the paradise is referred to in the millennial kingdom as part of the millennial kingdom. And paradise may also be referred to the eternal kingdom too, I do not know. But this particular list, one of the books that I read was from John Shainhite's book called The Christian Hope. And it's one of the best books I've read on this particular subject. He's very knowledgeable about this. Anthony Buzzard is another man that writes a lot about this kind of stuff. Bollinger writes a lot. There's a lot of different people you can read, and you can get bits and pieces from everywhere. But I got this particular list from him. And again, these are names. The millennial kingdom is called in scriptures. It's called the kingdom of God. Reference Mark 1, verse 15. It's called the kingdom of heaven. Reference Mark 4, verse 17. And I showed you in the kingdom of God class, or the teachings that I've done in the past, that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are basically the same thing. It's called your kingdom, referring to God in Matthew 6:10. Remember the prayer when he's praying, Father, you know, bring your kingdom to pass, deliver us from evil, thine is the power, etc., etc. They prayed for your kingdom, so that's another one. Matthew 6:10. It's called the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13, verse 43. The kingdom of our father David, Mark 11:10. And the reason why they use that is because the kingdom was given to David by a covenant of Saul. And there's prophecies in the Old Testament that says that the kingdom will never depart from David or from his seed. You understand? And when Christ comes, he came from the line of who? David. So he's just an extension of David's kingdom continuing to rule. That's why it's called that. In Luke 22, verse 30, it's called my kingdom, talking about Jesus Christ. In Luke 23, verse 43, it's called paradise. In Ephesians 5:5, it's called the kingdom of Christ and of God. The kingdom of Christ and of God. In Colossians 1:13, it's called the kingdom of the Son he loves. The kingdom of the Son he loves. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, it's called his heavenly kingdom. In 2 Peter 1, verse 11, it's called the eternal kingdom of our Lord. And Reverend Shainhite made a note where he says that the context makes it clear that the phrase eternal kingdom refers to the millennial kingdom. When you read in there, it says that the word eternal is inos, which means age abiding or everlasting. And it's also, perhaps it's the figure hyperbole. So that's why they term this eternal kingdom of our Lord, where normally the eternal kingdom or everlasting kingdom would be the last administration where God would be present and there would be no temple here. So I do not know. He's smarter than me, so there you have it. But you have those different names that the kingdom is called in the scriptures. And again, if you want to look it up, with the exception of paradise, you can look up and see that period of time by studying the word kingdom. Now, when he said to the malefactor, verily, verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, what administration was it? It was the administration of Christ, though, because he was hanging on the cross, right? Did Jesus Christ know the great mystery? No. Did Jesus Christ have knowledge of the church? No. Okay, so what did Jesus Christ know about? He knew about the Old Testament. He knew about the kingdom that he's going to rule in, right? And it is that kingdom that he promised to that malefactor, but he called that kingdom what? paradise. So that's how that fits in the context of being in the millennial kingdom. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, that malefactor will get up with the resurrection of the just. And the one of them will anyway. And he'll walk into that millennial kingdom. And he'll see Christ. So, there's a list. I think it's a very good list. And again, I think that's remarkable about Peter, who needed to get pushed. Because if God didn't give Peter that revelation, those three visions, Peter never would have spoke to the Gentiles. Because Peter didn't know the mystery. All Peter had was the Old Testament at that time. He couldn't have figured it out from the Old Testament. It was something completely new, and it wasn't made known until it was made known to the Apostle Paul. Just another piece of how the Word of God just fits together so perfectly when you understand these little keys. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thanks for your Word. Thanks for continuing to teach us. And thank you, Father, for just how simple your Scriptures are. So we endeavor to learn more and live by them so that we can be excited about your Word, Father, and share it with the world. And that starts in our areas that we work, Father, and the people that we come in contact with. May you bless your people, Father, and inspire them, Father, to rise up and do great things for you in the lifetime that they have here, allotted to you by your wonderful grace. Thanks for the mystery, thanks for the knowledge of it, and thank you, Father, for the men and women who went before us, years and years and years before us, some of them, Father, who fared all these great truths out of the Word that we can continue to build upon what they have taught us and what we have learned from them. And I thank you for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.